Sometime, I challenge you to go out and watch a stonecutter hammering away at a rock. Now, that stonecutter might hit that rock 100 times with so much that there's not even a crack that even shows. Then suddenly, at the 101 blow, the rock splits right in two. Was it that one blow that split that rock? Well, only in an immediate sense, for that one blow would have accomplished nothing if it were not for that which had gone before it. So it's in that sense that we can describe faithfulness. One that continues to strive in obedience and trust in God without wavering in order to accomplish the Lord's purposes through his life or her life, and they will see the fruits of their labor. So those in the Bible that you and I might consider that we have seen in testimony that they were faithful to God might include people like Enoch, who walked with God and God took him, Joseph, Ezra, Nehemiah, as they came back from the captivity, and their particular roles that they needed to undergo, of their faithfulness in the midst of the adversity that was there. Daniel. By the way, in all those characters of these individuals and their faithfulness, there was no record of wrongdoing with any of these men. Now, sure, they must have done something because they were all sinners like you and I. But the Bible never records that for them. Basically, God records their faithfulness to give us characters of people of what faithfulness would look like in our life. And certainly, in the absolute sense, God alone is the true faithful one. He never fails. For example, in Paul's writing to Timothy in chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, he records this. This is a faithful saying, that if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. By the way, the present tense of endure is present tense. The tense for deny, we deny, is present tense. So on one side, there's a consistency of endurance. On the other side, it's a consistency of denial. Whether it's verbal or in actions, it's a constant life of denial. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That aspect of God, regardless of human beings, God can never be matched with human beings because men fail. God never does. So in this area of faithfulness, no man can compare God. God is completely other. He is faithful all the time. When Jesus comes back, as he's riding on this white horse, he's identified. The first words that identify him say he is faithful and true. All those promises from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, of the seed of the woman and how it begins to expound that through the pages of the scriptures, of the finality of the Son of God who took on human flesh, doing the will of the Father, and became our sin bearer. And because of the rejection of the nation of Israel, he will come back again. At that time, the nation itself, by and large, will receive their Messiah. There are Jew and Gentiles being saved today, but the promises of God will be fulfilled in the person, his Son Jesus Christ. And he will come back as the faithful and true one to accomplish the will of God, even at that time, to bring forth God's presence on the earth, who will reign, Jesus will reign over all the earth. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus identified himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning or the originator of the creation of God. And of course, we probably all have memorized this one, Lamentation. Of course, the context of Lamentation is Jeremiah is weeping as he goes through a destroyed city, a beloved city of Jerusalem. He sees women weeping. Their husbands have been slaughtered or taken away. Their babies either were dashed to pieces as they took that child and threw it against a hard rock to break the skull or slit its throat. Or maybe that baby was still alive and that mother was still alive and she's weeping because there is no food. And she's seeing her child on the verge of death. Jeremiah is going through the city, Lamentation. But he recalls something. In chapter 3, verses 22 to 23, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. He left a remnant. And because his compassions fail not, they are new every day. Great. Great is God's faithfulness. God made a promise to Israel that he would allow them to exist, to fulfill his promises. If those promises were not given and God was not faithful, it wouldn't happen. Now, what would God expect from you or from me in order to be faithful? To be faithful to him? The first thing I'm going to do is lay some of that foundation, then I'll deal with some characteristics. But in this foundational setting, because if you don't have that foundation, there's no way you're going to be faithful to begin with. So under Roman numeral 1, letter A, we must have a faith that pleases God. You think God would determine your faith by your standard or by somebody else's standard? Now, let's face the truth. Everybody has faith. I don't care if you're an agnostic or a Gnostic or whoever you are, a Buddhist, Muslim, any kind of Eastern mysticism or wherever you want to put yourself. If you're a Marxist, socialist, if you're a Christian, but are all those faiths the same? The answer is no. The answer is no. There is a faith. In fact, it's called the faith. And it is that faith only that pleases God. So we must have a faith that pleases God. Well, how do we know we have a faith that pleases God? What is that faith? Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, the writer here is citing Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Paul is going to cite this in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, in reference to the gospel and those that are receptive to that gospel, Jew or Gentile. And so the Hebrew writer says, in quotation of Habakkuk 2, 4, the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul, this is God now, God has no pleasure in him. And again, it's present tense. He never has pleasure in them. If it's not a faith that justifies, it is a faith nullified that doesn't please God. So God has to have a measure to qualify the faith. The standard is him. He declares or is the qualifier of the faith. We have to know what that faith is. It's not by conjecture. It's not by different ideologies or behavior mechanisms or work systems that many operate under. Now, this faith that pleases God also will have a continuity. What do I mean by that? That it continues, it's permanent, it's long-lasting in life. If it's a true faith that pleases God, it endures. Verse 39, it endures. But we are constantly, verse 10, we are constantly not of those who draw back to destruction or perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. It has a continuum. It continues. It's not a one-time thing. The reflection of a true faith is seen, carried out in life. It doesn't have hiccups. It's still there. And it is a faith that overcomes, as we will see. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You and I, and maybe others, try to qualify the entire chapter by calling it the Hall of Faith. And in the volumes of this human history that God had recorded here, on the shelves, He has faithful individuals. Faithful individuals. And in verse 6, and I'm going to back up to verse 5 because I did mention this person. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. This was the character of his life. That he pleased God. He pleased God. How did he please God? Faith. That's how it starts in verse 1. Verse 3, by faith. Verse 4, by faith. Verse 5, Enoch, by faith. So it's a faith that pleases God, and God took him. Without this kind of faith, verse 6 says, it's impossible to please Him. People are trying to please God all the time. Even some Christians try to think that God is a despot. God's going to squish me. Sometimes we get that because of the way we were brought up. Maybe you were abused or whatever. You have a wrong notion of this God, that He's just going to stamp you out because you did that or you said that. How could you? And that's the accusation of the devil that is always bringing accusations. But we have an advocate on high, and he says, that's mine. Now, he will also disqualify individuals and say, that is not mine, because they don't have a faith that pleases me, to be sure. But notice what he says here. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's equated then to a faith that pleases God, as Enoch is a testimony of. Right? So what is that faith? In Ephesians chapter 2, you have memorized this. For what? For by grace, you have been saved. Not through, excuse me, for by grace you have been saved through or by the means of faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Now, I did a grammatical study on that, because there are people that don't like, on the outset, if you just take it from what it says, and have tried to manipulate the understanding. And when I was confronted with certain thoughts on that, I needed to do a very detailed defense or apologetic response to those type of ideas. Without going in through all that, because it would take me too long to deal with that. If you are interested, I will give you a copy of that research work. So let me just give you the outcome of that study. It is not man-made. What he's saying here comes from God. By faith, he says here, or through faith, because of God's grace. So because of God's grace, through the means of faith that is not originated in men, men cannot produce this faith, yet men do. So under letter B, being faithful to God is a faith that comes from God versus fabricated faith that comes from men, that men do all the time. You have them in all sorts of religions or ideas and behavioral belief systems. People live by some kind of a belief system because that is the mode of operandum by which they do operate. This is why they are what they are. Why is a globalist a globalist? Because there are fundamental ideas in globalism that makes them a globalist. Why does a true Christian operate the way they do? Because they have fundamental principles that operate that become behavior. They become the way of living. Those who have fabricated faith have diminished faith that cannot please God. God nullifies them. We have an example of this. Jesus says, those that say they know, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? I don't know you. I don't know you. You practice right unrighteousness. By the way, if you're not righteous because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, you're unrighteous in your state of being, let alone the activity of your life. So the rudiment has to be there in order to produce proper righteousness that has already been pleased by God because of the presence of his own righteousness, and then he lives out that righteousness through the Holy Spirit and through that new nature in that person, because that new nature is according to God in true holiness and in righteousness. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it's created by God, he said. It's created by God, not man. So because it exists inside them, it produces the fruit of that righteousness. And one of those characteristics is faithfulness, because it stems from the faith that God gives that person, like it or not. Now Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says something astounding. Now remember, let me give you a little background here with Peter, when he gave a testimony about Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus posed the question, who do men say I am? And they gave different things. Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But who do you say I am? Now notice, the response that came, Jesus qualified the response to mean it wasn't of Peter. What you see, what you were saying, Peter, was by the revelation of my Father to you. My Father gave this revelation to you, and it's articulated in this testimony that you're given, that you are the Son of the living God. Then he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed that to you. That testimony of faith in the identity of Jesus Christ was the origin of the Father. Upon that rock, that testimony, I will build my church. Jesus, as the using himself as the characteristics of the massive boulder of the testimony that he was talking about, Peter was a smaller illustration of that. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, that he himself is a stone, but all believers are living stones built up in a holy temple of God, a holy building of God. Lithos is the word that he uses there for stone, identifying himself and all true believers that are built up in this building that God is building and are called stones. So Peter says in chapter 1 of his second letter that he's a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained, some translations might say have received, but to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. So whatever he's referring to in regards to this faith, it's identified with Peter himself, the people that he's writing to, and the rest of the apostles. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what's important here, again, is that verb. To those who have obtained the like precious faith. The word that he uses here for have obtained, lakousin is the Greek word that he uses here. And it's a faith that is once and for all given to you. But it continues in your life. It exists. And the word that he uses here is literally means allotted. Peter is saying, you have been allotted this faith. So the allotment comes outside of you. Who allots it? God allots this to you. Peter had been allotted this faith. The apostles were allotted this faith. And those who have this faith, God allots it to you. To further that understanding, the Hebrew writer, who just got done talking about all these people of faith, by faith, he begins in verse 1 and continues by faith, by faith, by faith. Then in verse 2 of chapter 12, he says this. He focuses on the Son of God. Looking unto Jesus, my translation will say, author and finisher of our faith. Literally, the word author means originator. He originates your faith. Notice what he says here. The originator and finisher of our faith. He begins the faith and he sees it through. The word finisher means completer. He completes that faith that endures through time. It's not a faith that just had been there and then boom, it's gone. People say they believe and they deny Christ and they continue in that way the rest of their life are not people that have faith that please God. Faith that comes from God, God sees the faith through. Doesn't mean you're perfect in your experience, but it means that faith exists and will continue to work in your life to produce certain things. Now, there are certain people that have certain elements of faith that are used as a gift. There is the aspect of the gift of faith in order to do certain things that God wants you to do. But the existence of faith, true faith in the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that faith is for all that have the faith that pleases God, from God, allotted to them, originates from Christ. It's coming from Him, and He continues that faith in your life. You see it through. Jesus is the example of what that faith is. He's the pioneer of that faith. He blazed the trail for all believers who walk that trail. And Jesus accompanies them through that pathway, that direction in life. So this is the basis of a faith that pleases God. It's only the true, authentic, living, enduring faith that produces the proper characteristics of faithfulness that we're going to see now. So they're going to include these three things, but they're not limited to these three things. The first thing is this, Romans 2a. Faithfulness will overcome spiritual, listen to me now, spiritual oppositions. You have an enemy. You have a spiritual enemy. We see this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and, and dominions and authorities and heavenly places, world dominion authorities, heavenly hosts and spiritual places. We have a real enemy, spiritual enemy. Now Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, says, be sober. That means be self-controlled. I mean, you're under control in this faith by means of the Holy Spirit. Be vigilant, watchful. You've got your spiritual antennas up. You're discerning. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion whom he may seek to devour. Now, he's writing to believers here, by the way. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers. Christian, you got an adversary and he seeks to devour. Resist him. How do you do that? Steadfast in the faith. The faith. Knowing, by the way, you're not the only one that's going through this problem. The same sufferings are experienced by your brethren in the world. In the world. You resist him steadfast in the faith. That faith continues to endure in resisting so that it overcomes spiritual opposition. That's faithfulness. And that resist means to stand up against. Stand up against. You're not towering, you're standing up against it. You don't use some kind of a spiritual formula. You don't direct your words at him or his demons. You remain firm in what he's saying here, the Christian faith. You're resisting him by the faith that God has given you that endures. This means to continue to live in accordance with the truth of the Word of God, but develops the framework of obedience in the mind of God, in the purposes of God, and in the will of God that you carry out the faith in. God gives you the manual, and you operate according to that manual with the faith that He gives you. Though you walk in the flesh, you walk in this body, you do not war according to the flesh, the means of the temporal, but the weapons of our warfare, plural by the way, weapons of your warfare are mighty in your pastor. Mighty in your dad. Mighty in your education or your know-how. No, they're mighty in God. For what? For the tearing down of strongholds. What are those strongholds? Everything, every lofty thing that raises itself against the knowledge of God. So, God gives us something from Himself in weaponry to fight spiritual opposition, and He identifies the spiritual opposition is that which exalts itself above God saying so. Now that's happening all the time. Any ideas, philosophies, conjectures, teachings, or whatever it is, thoughts that you may have, they have to be contended with all the time. He says to take it captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say on that? You've got to know the Word, friend. You've got to know the true and living one who is also called the Word of God. That's a title for Jesus Christ. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he's going to flee from you. That's what Jesus did. He quoted Deuteronomy. As Satan tried to allure him in a different direction from the obedience of the will of the Father. No, I will be obedient to the will of the Father. I will not give in. And he quotes the Scripture. Satan tried to use the same maneuver, manipulating the Scripture. But Jesus was keen to that and countered what he did. He took it to obedience of the truth of what the Word of God really says about that issue. And I am committed to that higher calling, which is the purposes and the will of God in my life, and Satan split until another opportune time. One of the greatest inhibitors of being faithful to God is doubt. Doubt. You see that in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he tells us, since we have seen such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and... Now notice, he uses the singular. The sin which so easily ensnares or ambushes or encircles us, let us run with endurance that race that's set before us. The sin that he refers to here is in the context of faith. And the opposite of that would be doubt. Doubt. So one of the inhibitors of faithfulness to be carried out is doubt. It's kind of like one of those "did God really say" arguments. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 8 says this in regards to this issue. James 1, verses 6 and 8. This is a person then that has to be tried. If you're going to ask God, you have to come with Him without doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven by the and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the man, because he is literally too sold. He's all over the map. He's not predictable. I feel this, I go that way. Oof, I feel this, I go that way. Oh, there's a thought. Ah, oh, I'm going to go that way. Ooh, another thought. Ooh, I'm going to go that way. They're not stable. Doubt carries them back and forth. Do you have doubt about God? Do you have doubt that God can set you free? Do you have doubt that God can give you deliverance of whatever you might be dealing with in your life? Are you stressed over ideas and thoughts and things that overcome your life? Well, that'll stifle faithfulness. The second thing is this, letter B. The evident characteristic of faithfulness will include overcoming not just spiritual opposition, but overcoming the world. What's the world? It is a rebellious system of ideas that exist, incorporated certainly by Satan, but by men, fallen men, and resisting the things of God. That's the world. We find that all that is of the world is not of the Father. John talks about in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. This system of rebellion against God and all its forms. And this is that victory that overcomes the world. Literally, it may say our faith, but literally in the Greek, it's the faith. The faith. It's a singularity of a faith that has been allotted to you by God. The originator is God, and He sees that faith through. It overcomes those ideas and that rebellion against God. That's faithfulness. The lack of overcoming the world will lead to unfruitfulness because it doesn't have the consistency of faithfulness to it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and emptied his seat according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now notice the word that he uses there, cheat. In tactical warfare, it's not just conventional warfare or unconventional warfare. In tactical warfare, you have that, but you also have psychological warfare. You have political warfare. You have economic warfare. All those break things down to conquer an enemy. When he uses this word cheat, it's a military idea that he comes to take spoil from you. He robs you. When men accept the philosophies and the ideas of the world, they're robbed of faithfulness and the things that will accompany faithfulness. And friends, ideas are floating all over the place today. And if you are not a discerning Christian that knows the Word of God, remember what Jesus said. My sheep know me, they hear me, and they follow me. They will not listen to a false one, a hireling, a false shepherd. They won't just listen to anybody. They will listen to me, and they will follow me. The last thing is this. Not only does faithfulness as a characteristic overcome spiritual oppositions and overcomes the world, but faithfulness will have to be tested and tried in order to prove that it's pure. God's just not interested in giving the faith. He purifies your faith. Because you can attach, you know what a leech is? A leech, when it attaches itself, begins to suck out blood. I'll never forget when I was watching these missionaries, they were trying to get into China. And on their way there, and they're afoot, and they're going through swampy territories. And as they're going through there, as they go through these swamps, they come out of the swamps and they got leeches. They pull up their pants, they see leeches up there. And some of those leeches are so attached, you can't just pull them off without pulling sections of your skin and body. And so there were certain ways that they had to approach those particular things. But nonetheless, those things will suck you dry. Your lifeblood, if you will. And so the idea here is that things can attach itself to your faith to cause not only doubt, but suck dry a fruitfulness, your spoils, if you will. And so the testing of the proving of your faith removes that dross, removes those things that are attached, that are trying to cling to that faith to keep you from being faithful. And so James says here, God has to do something to remove that stuff from your life as you walk in this life. In James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, he says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. It produces, mine says patience, but it's a word for endurance, perseverance. But let that endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, more literally, mature and complete, or whole, lacking in nothing. So God wants to make us in the faith that endures, and with that endurance, we become mature, and in that maturity, you become whole. Whole in mind and soul and all that you are doing. In other words, it causes stability, godliness, righteousness, and that's faithfulness. The last scripture is 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. The same thing, but he expresses some other words. He already mentions in verse 5 that a faith for salvation that would be revealed in time. In other words, so that faith's going to be tested in time to show that it has the true quality. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, it is tested, participle in the present tense, constantly being tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God is constantly testing your faith. If God did not test your faith, you would not see things about your life that you did not know exist. God knows things about your life that you think you got in control, and you do not have it in control. And He causes certain tests in your life to flesh that out and say, "Woe is me! I thought I was a little stronger in this area, but I'm not." You know the story. Well, God, give me patience. By the way, if you ask God and you're sincere about that, He will. Then you're not going to ask Him again. There are different levels of faithfulness. Don't think because you got through that one, that's it, because there's another level. When James used the word various trials, literally he says various shades of colors. There's not just one shade of blue. There's other shades of blue. And that's what he refers to. You think that has just one shade to it, friend? Let me show you other shades to that same thing, that area which you call patience. God works deep. He's not superficial. And so He continues to test our lives, to flesh out this stuff in our life. And when we say, "Woe is me," we turn and we realize that it has to be God that gives us the victory in this. As we trust Him, faith, and as we begin to be consistent in that, as we begin to overcome, faithfulness produces itself. And notice what he says here. What is the outcome of that? That it brings praise and honor and glory to Christ. When Christ comes back, He looks at that purified faith and it shouts out back to Him with praise and honor and glory to You. You gave this to Me and You worked in my life. And this is what it produced. And it gives You back praise and glory and honor. Don't you want that to shout out to God? Is that your life? Are you a eunuch today? Are you a Joseph that regardless of the betrayals and the things that he had to go through, he was faithful and God raised him up? People were taking him down, but God raised him up because of faithfulness. Are you an Abraham? Do you have the quality of faith in chapter 22? Not the ones of his failing faith at times, but the victory of faith that he had in chapter 22 when he was willing to give up his one and beloved son. And God gave a testimony, "Now I know." It's not that God did not know, but it was the expression that you're not going to doubt me again, are you? You gave everything to me. This is the son of the promise. It reveals my character because I said I will. And you knew that. And you were willing to give everything based on that faith. And you were faithful knowing that I am faithful, that I would not deny the promise that I gave you. But he had to go through it. That's a fire, friend. But this is what God calls you and me to. May the world and may the devil see the faith that God gave you and the faithfulness that he demands of us to produce the life of the faithful God. Evil until the time of Christ comes.